Remember how I pointed out that one of the topics that runs through this whole passage is the Father. The word Father is used 11 times, I think. What Jesus is teaching us is the life-changing results that will happen when we regard and treat our Father in a most rational manner. Jesus appeals to the treatment that the Father deserves because of who the Father is and because of what the Father can be trusted to do. So we need to regard the current topic from that perspective. This passage is not stating a new set of financial rules. It's not saying never open a savings account, never fund a retirement account, never build a bigger barn. Now, if that's the point we get, we're missing the real point. The real point is live in a way that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life like the angels do it. Let my life be like that. This is an extension of that. So as Jesus teaches about trusting our Father, he must address the world's stuff. He must do this because we must deal with the world's stuff. How we think about the world's stuff poses a terrible danger to us. And we live in at least two dangers regarding the world's stuff that Jesus is going to tackle. The first we see in verses 19 through 24. We see the danger of lust for gaining the world's stuff. Treasure for pleasure, treasure for security. The second we see in verses 25 through 34, we see the danger of worry for the lack of stuff. And we're left with two alternatives. We lay up temporary treasures, we lay up permanent treasures. All of us are laying up treasures. We lay up temporary treasures, we lay up permanent treasures. The first is forbidden, the second is commanded. Now, let me ask you, what do you have in your life that you regard as everything to you? I've heard people say, good health is everything. I've heard, my family is everything to me. My spouse is everything to me. My job is everything to me. I've never heard it said, but I've seen it be true, to where a house is everything to a person. Sometimes money in one's bank account is everything to them. Maybe the pursuit of one's hobby is it for them. What is the thing on this earth that you most treasure? What do you respond most dramatically toward when it's threatened? Where would you be sent into a tailspin if this thing were removed? When you're looking for treasure in your life, those are the kind of questions that are helpful to ask. How do we know? Because those are the heart addiction questions. What is my heart fastened to and will not let go? What earthly thing must I have in order to be happy? What will I refuse to be happy if I do not have it? What earthly thing must God give me, or I have a right to hold a grudge against him as long as I see fit? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, the problem being addressed is a fixation on something of this world that should be reserved for God alone. A fixation on something of this world where that kind of fixation should be reserved for God alone. It's a worship of something temporary to give us something only God can give us. Does that sound familiar? It's our definition of idolatry, a love that competes with our love for God. The issue is not how many dollars we have, or how many family members we have, or how big a house we have. The issue is how much do those things have us? How much do those things own us? That's Jesus' point. Do not fixate on worshiping that which is temporary. Fixate on worshiping him who lasts. Don't pick anything to worship that can be plucked out of your hand. Only pick something to pursue that is eternally protected by the promise of God. Only give your heart to those kind of things. Only accept heart agreements with the binding contracts for a guaranteed return on investment. It's kind of like Jesus is giving investment advice. Pick the investment that I guarantee. And why? Because our Father is in heaven and his name is hallowed. God is worthy. Think about this. Prior to studying this, all of our grandkids were at our house at one time or another. I studied it several weeks back. And inevitably, each of the younger children will fixate on some toy or some trinket or some food. And they cause themselves much misery by their intense desire to have the thing that they cannot have. And sometimes their misery is only internal. But sometimes they hope to forcefully share their misery with others. And then they frequently experience an external misery to match their internal misery. Our hearts are all like that. All of us. Hopefully we're maturing and we are slower to allow our hearts to become fixated on that trinket. But this is what flesh does. We have to fight against it all the time. That's the process that Jesus is addressing. Don't fixate on the temporary. Fixate on the eternal. One will bring misery. The other will bring happiness. And our Father desires our long-term happiness, our long-term well-being. I hope that we've got nothing out of the last year. It's that our Father wants us to be happy, our long-term well-being. So how do we go about laying up treasures on earth? And alternatively, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, to lay up treasures on earth, we live for earthly things. They become an end, not a means. For example, I have to earn money to fulfill my responsibility to God by providing for my family's physical needs. That's my job. I signed up for it, and I was glad to do so. That is my duty before God. Earning money is involved. But it's easy for us to lose our focus of why we are doing something. In fact, you almost have to take an assessment every day to look at why. I can just as easily be trying to make money because I trust that money will provide for me what only God can provide. I begin to trust that, oh, if I have this much money, I am safe. I am good. I build my barns and I'll be good for life. So an evil motive can prompt the same activities that a proper motive can produce. And that's what makes it so tricky. But the difference is in what I hope to gain by it. Again, we're looking at the heart. And Jesus is talking about heart things all through the Sermon on the Mount. I can go to my job every day in an effort to store up treasures in heaven by faithfully serving my God and using the money to serve family, church, and non-believers. Or I can go to my job every day in an effort to store up enough to live for my pleasure. And again, only I can tell the difference. Others may be able to help me to discern that, but it's my duty before God to ask those questions. And I cannot assume that because I am doing it, you know, because I'm doing this thing, that I must be doing it for a good reason. We can never assume that. A lot of times we find it's true, and that's wonderful, but you can't start with that assumption. That's a very dangerous assumption and can never be trusted to lead me to the truth about me. There are countless examples of how easy it is to lay up treasure on earth while pretending to store up treasures in heaven. Jesus just laid out some for us. We've already seen the Pharisees try this multiple times. They're doing those spiritual things, remember? They were fasting, they were praying, they were doing this stuff. But they were doing it to gain favor from men. That is purely earthly reward. They are purely trying to store up treasures on earth. Now look at how Paul applies this principle of Jesus. One of the things that I've seen as a result of studying the Sermon on the Mount is how much the Sermon on the Mount finds its way into the epistles and into their applications. Sometimes they quote Jesus directly, but often they take his concepts and put them into their own words. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, it says this: "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. That's a pregnant phrase there, to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, eternal rewards, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is like exactly what Jesus is talking about. Paul is pretty much making the applications of the words of Jesus. As we're trying to answer the question of why are we doing what we're doing, we test it by our willingness to do what Paul instructs here. So we're given sort of we can know if we're okay or not by running ourselves by this test. First, we choose not to trust the riches to provide our security. Only God provides security. We dealt with that last week. So first, we don't trust in uncertain riches. We don't trust them. We hold them, we use them, we do stuff with them, but we do not trust them. Now let's take a side note here. What happens inside of you when your income is threatened? That's how we get to it. Why? If we are truly not trusting in uncertain riches to provide our security, what would our reaction be if our income was threatened? There'd be concern, you know, and we'd have to be thinking, well, I wonder what I do next or how I handle this or that sort of thing. But so often, it's easy to have that reaction be panic because that's what we were trusting in. We can say yes, but until the cows come home, but our reactions reveal our trust. If we trust God when our income is threatened, we are regarding riches properly. If we panic and worry, we are trusting in riches in the exact way that Jesus tells us not to. Okay, what should we do? When we have goods, we should have an emphasized awareness of financial need. We look harder for those who have a need because we have been given the means to supply that need. That's another way we can know that we're regarding money properly, is when God gives us an excess, we look around and see who needs it. That's kind of what Carla was talking about in Sunday school with the person that she knows that had so much money. He was very, very generous in providing it for the needs of believers. And clearly, as we provide for the needs of others, we are storing up future guaranteed reward. Man, we got to let that sink in to us. We have that opportunity. Something very odd has been happening at our church. Some people might say something odd has been happening at our church for a long time. But we keep receiving financial gifts from outside our church. And we don't know why. But given that the gifts are greater than our needs, I have to believe it's because God is going to lead us into a ministry where that money is going to be useful for his kingdom somehow. And I welcome you to join in with the elders in praying about how we should go about using these funds. And what is it that the Lord is laying in front of us as an opportunity? I am thinking it's some way of reaching out, either to foreign missions or national missions or local missions. Jesus had much to say about money and our attitude toward it. He said this right after talking to the rich young ruler, Mark 10:23-27. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Okay, and at first glance, it looks like it's the riches that's the problem. But listen to his next line. And the disciples were astonished at his words. They were astonished because they thought the rich people were the ones who were blessed by God. Therefore, the rich people were surely going into the kingdom of God. And Jesus is throwing a loop there. So these guys, they don't know how to take it. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Essentially, it's impossible." And there's some people that say, well, the eye of the needle was this gate and the camel had to bow down and all that. Unlikely. It's probably an emphasis that it is impossible for this to happen. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Notice what Jesus says when he restates what he first says. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. That's the issue. It's not the money. It's the love of the money that produces all kind of evil. It's the trust in the money to give us something only God can give us. It is the idolatry of money. Remember last week when I asked if you're afraid of an economic collapse, one where all the money we have would suddenly be worth nothing, all of the economic sources would run dry, and we would have no income. It might be a good practice to imagine that this week and ask the question, why is the God who has faithfully provided for us every day up to this day not worthy of being trusted to provide on that day? Why is the God who has faithfully provided for us every day up to this day not worthy of being trusted to provide on that day? It's easy to talk about trust. It's easy to convince ourselves that we trust God. It's easy to sentimentally trust God, just like we sentimentally love God. But what we do when we're tested shows us what's really in us, what we really are. Now, what mentality is it that we need in order to be the kind of people who truly trust God rather than those gifts that God gives us? Is it not faith? And what does faith look like? Really, I mean. Well, let's see what God says. This is from the middle of the faith chapter describing the lives of faithful people in Hebrews 11. And some of them on the surface, it may have looked like they had a pretty odd faith. But anyway, verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These people believed what God said, believed that God's reward was greater than any other reward, and lived according to what God said in order to receive that reward. The only way to have the proper view of money is first to have the proper view of life. The only way to view any blessing properly is to see it from an eternal perspective. All of us, every moment of every day, have the opportunity to prioritize the temporal over the eternal. It's tempting, and we fail often. It's tempting to place comfort or security or safety or pleasure above God, above God's kingdom, above God's work. But these are all remnants of Egypt. They're part of where we came from, but they're not part of where we're going to. And that's not to say that having comfort and enjoying what God gives us is a bad thing, but it's a bad God. If we are to regard this life properly, we have to see it through the eyes of faith. And the eyes of faith say, that house you live in, it's going to burn. Everything you own, it's going to be cinders. You're not likely to be remembered or valued by anyone on this earth 150 years from now. That's just a fact. No one living on earth will spend a moment thinking about how pretty or smart or clever or godly or rich you are. It doesn't matter who you are. We as believers are simply passing through. That's what faith says. That's what God says. That pain that you're experiencing today, temporary. The difficulties, temporary. The challenges, Temporary. The threats to your health or safety? Temporary. Everything that is focused on the kingdom of God? Eternal. Now, we have to travel through this temporal life. And just like Abraham had to provide food, clothing, and shelter to all those who depended upon him, so we must live in this temporal world. And it involves money. It involves temporary stuff. That cannot be avoided. There are people who have tried. There are people who have thought to put the Sermon on the Mount into practice was to pull themselves out of everything like this. You know, everything, the world's whole system of finances and everything else. And they were wrong. That's not how Jesus told us to live. It's a wrong application of the Sermon on the Mount. Our lives involve temporary stuff, but it's not what we live for. It's not our focus. It's not why we live. And that's why people like Jack and Karen, as they suffer the physical things that they've been suffering, can rejoice, because they can focus on that fact that their Father has better in mind for them. They can see it from a perspective of faith that says, God will take care of me no matter what my present circumstance. And as Sarah profoundly said in one of our Bible studies, everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. Some of us are more in suffering seasons than others. But we all know it's temporary. So we don't have to be vexed over how we will live for the next 20 years or 40 years. Worst case is we die and live blissfully for eternity at some point. Yeah, no matter what misery we're in. It's going to end. It's this eternal perspective that allows us to trust. It is the intellectual logic behind our faithful lives. It makes perfect sense. The faithful win that which they cannot lose. As we live for God, as we wake up in the morning, we live for God, we are gaining that which we cannot lose. The faithful are repaid 1,000 times over any cost that they pay. So we're traveling through this life, and not only that, but none of what we carry do we own. Even the stuff we're tempted to live for, we don't own. We're stewards. We're only given things to take care of. They belong to somebody else. Our money is not ours. Our time is not ours. Our spouses are not ours. Our children are not ours. Our homes are not ours. Our ministry are not ours. Our gifts are not ours. We are all owned. We are all bought with a price. We are traveling through life to a fixed destination that is the home of every person who has ever been chosen by God. And that home is perfect. It's what we are designed for. It's everything we long for. Those things in your heart, even when they're misplaced longings, that the real satisfaction for that thing is eternity, is the eternity that God has created for us. It's what we crave. It's that which will make us all and keep us all most happy. The phrase treasures in heaven carries the weight of everything I've just said. It's the heavenly destination that allows us to rationally add up every faithful act we do as the smartest thing a human being is capable of doing. It's ultimate wisdom. It makes perfect sense. There is nothing self-defeating or even in the ultimate sense, self-sacrificing. I mean, it feels like it now because it's costing us something. But ultimately, it's an investment. Every opportunity for service and obedience is an opportunity for a richer eternity. Every opportunity for service and obedience is an opportunity for a richer eternity. It's more opportunity to give Christ presence that he values. It is foolishness to run from those opportunities. I've looked at this wrongly for most of my life, and often I still do. I have tried hard to be a good Christian and do the things that my flesh does not want to do because Jesus tells me to. And that's partly good reasoning. I mean, it's better than disobedience. But it misses the punchline. Opportunities for service are opportunities for reward. It's like a project at work that will require me to work 5 hours overtime. Okay, who wants to do that? and receive $1 million. Everyone would fight for that overtime. That chance. The difficulty of the overtime isn't the focus anymore. The extra hours for that week is no longer the focus. The reward for the overtime is the focus. Everyone would want that opportunity to sacrifice because of the overwhelming reward. Do you see what I mean? We have wonderful opportunity. Every day we have wonderful opportunity. We sacrifice a little and we get a lot. That's how we're supposed to see the opportunities for service to present themselves. 5 hours overtime for $1 million. That's how we're to see opportunities for ministry, opportunities to give back to God, opportunities to give our money and time. And as I say this, I know that next year at fair time, Carla is going to remind me, but John, you have to go. Look what you said. I'd like to close with a quote from Brother Jones. He says, "There then is the way in which we can lay up treasures in heaven. It all comes back to the question of how I view myself and how I view my life in this world. Do I tell myself every day I live that this is but another milestone I am passing, never to go back, never to come again? I am pitching my moving tent a day's march nearer home. That is the great principle of which I must constantly remind myself, that I am a child of the Father, placed here for his purpose, not for myself. I did not choose to come. I have not brought myself here. There is a purpose in it all. God has given me this great privilege of living in this world, and if he has endued me with any gifts, I have to realize that although in one sense all these things are mine, ultimately, as Paul shows at the end of 1 Corinthians 3, they are God's. Therefore, regarding myself as one who has this great privilege of being a caretaker for God, a custodian, a steward, I do not cling to these things. They do not become the center of my life and existence. I do not live for them or dwell upon them constantly in my mind. They do not absorb my life. On the contrary, I hold them loosely. I am in a state of blessed detachment from them. I am not governed by them, rather do I govern them. And as I do this, I am steadily securing and safely laying up for myself, treasure in heaven. But what a selfish outlook, says someone. My reply is that I am but obeying the exhortation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and the saints have always done so. They believed in the reality of the glory that awaited them. They hoped to get there, and their one desire was to enjoy it all in its perfection and in all its fullness. If we are anxious to follow in their train and to enjoy the same glory, we had better listen to our Lord's exhortation. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that you give us